Galatians chapter 5, and we'll give a little background since it's been a little bit here. In the evening, we're going over a guide to the truth for believers, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we learn his work in the Old Testament. We went over his work in the New Testament, those things that we learned. That's in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about the mandate of the Holy Spirit. And this is the two words we must. The first is we learn about his work in the Old Testament, work in the New Testament. We learn about his work. We went through the different passages of Scripture there. And then now we've been looking at the mandate for the Holy Spirit, where we learn. And there's three things that we learn here, sort of all around the same area. What we learn to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And now we're looking, we must be controlled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And then number two, we must walk in the Spirit as believers. We must walk in the Spirit. Number three will be, we must hear the Spirit. And that will be after we're done, of course, with this section. As we've come to this, as we walk in the Spirit, we have realized that there's different aspects as we've looked at Galatians chapter 5. And we've looked at verse number 18, or really 16 through 26. And we've learned that in verse 16, we looked at the believer's command concerning this, what we must do, walk in the Spirit. And then verse 17, we looked at the believer's conflict. There's war between the Spirit and the flesh. And now we looked in verse 18, we saw the confidence we can have by being led by that Spirit. But now in verses 19, actually through 23, we see the believer's contrast. We saw the confidence, believer's confidence. Now there's a contrast. And verses 19 through 23 are showing us, really giving us examples of what he's talking about in that battle up in verse 17, the Spirit and the flesh. And he gives us here, as I've broken it up, in the believer's contrast to two things. The vices, which would be what? As far as up in verse 17, what would be what? The works of the flesh. Vices would be definitely be for the believer would be what? The works of the flesh. And what would be the virtues? Fruit of the Spirit. So we see verses 19 through 21 then, those vices as the work of the Spirit. The vices, the work of the flesh. And then in verses 19 to 21, and then verses 22 and 23, the virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. This evening, we're just going to look at verses 19 through 21. And we're going to take it this way. I believe in verses 19 through 21, we have the flesh's production all the way through 19, 21, the first part of 21. At the end it says, then look at verse 21 at the end. It goes and it says, and they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But it says, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we will see then the different truths as we look at it. And that the really, I've broken it up then in that the flesh's production really into four things that we'll really look at this evening. And we'll look at it briefly. Look at this, we might even get out earlier today. And we look at it, first of all, it's broken up in four different sections, this list of the works of the flesh. Now, this isn't exhaustive. Notice he says, and do such things in verse 21, which is the personal practice, the flesh's production, and then the personal practice. That is the habitual things, the thing that we practice. These things and that do such things, that means he's saying this is a list that we're starting with. There's a lot of things that come from these. We'll go down and really give you what the word means, and then I think you'll be able to, in your mind, be able to see different things that go maybe go out, the little veins that go out from this. And but you'll see the truths there. And I've broken up in four ways in through the study. And I think number one, it's sensual sins. The flesh is production through sensual sins. Number two, spiritual, or you could say religious sins. And then number three, social sins or sins of animosity. And number four, sins of intemperance sins. Okay. We'll look at those four this evening. Let's first of all look at the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we look to you, as we say we look to you in prayer, I pray that I might understand as I look to you, and that we are looking to you and what you want us to know or remind us. Maybe many of us realize and read this many times, but it's your word that's eternal, it's timeless. And because of our sinful natures, here it is. That's what we have to battle. Thank you for the victory that we can have, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, the Spirit of God. Thank you for that Spirit of God. And now as we look at it, Lord, help us, give us insight through your Spirit that we might be able to refrain from this, but realize this is why these battles are happening. This is what's happening inside us as we battle the very Spirit that you've given us in our new nature. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we look at it, first of all, we look at the works of the flesh, and we look at these sensual sins. First of all, as we look at it, we see the what the Scripture says, that now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, simply, the word manifest, display, show, action, this is what's happening. This is what the works of the flesh do. Up in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, they're contrary one to another. You can't do the things that ye would as a believer. There's a battle there. We need to let see the Spirit of God work in our hearts and life. Can our minds be carnal minds? Can the believer's mind be a carnal mind? A fleshly mind? Yes. But how we apply that, okay, would this be one that just might be in there? God wants a certain thing for you to do, to listen, to learn, and your mind goes off to something else. Whose mind is that? That would be your mind, wouldn't it? And could it not be that of the flesh? We're not talking about body here. And could not that, as we let it go, depending on the circumstance and what we should be. There's many times we're not having to concentrate on certain things. So it's so hard for us in our minds, isn't it, to control. There's where we have to have that spiritual mindedness in Christ. So as we look at, first of all, these sensual sins, we look at adultery and fornication. Put those two together. We've always known that. Many say that fornication, adultery would be the sexual sins and sexual immorality in a marriage when you are having relationships outside that marriage. And that could come in many different ways. Could that come from the mind? Here's why I asked you again. Can the Christian have a carnal mind? Well, one of the examples of that would be if you look after a woman, you are what? What's God say? You're committing adultery. And I realize when you look at a certain way and a certain thing to do, it's explanatory there. But when you do that, you're committing adultery. So that means you're what? Your mind's being carnal at that point. You're a believer. And so Lord says, okay, switch that mind over to the Spirit. OK, Okay, we see here fornication and adultery. Many times adultery, of course, is a sexual sin, so that's pretty self-explanatory. In fact, God uses this word adultery in James about when you love the things of the world that you're committing adultery because you belong to who? Aren't you the part of the bride of Christ? And you're what? Committing that sin against him. And and James uses that word, and God uses that word to show how important it is and how wicked it is. So we know what adultery is. Fornication, many times, we say is those sexual immoralities outside of marriage, which is true. But if you'll take that word, and if we had time to go through all the times that that word is used in Scripture, you would find out that it's not just sexual sins or sensual sins outside of marriage. It really would be any sexual sin would be fornication. And many of you know where we get this Greek word that's used for fornication. It's our English word, pornography. And so as we think of adultery, any form of illicit sexual relationships, that it would be a forbidden sexual behavior between people or in indirect participation as an audience, as one man said. So sometimes we fly over it, and we do understand it. But I want you to know that there is a difference. Of course, adultery is self-explanatory, actually, in the word, in a marriage, and you are unfaithful to that marriage. Fornication would be any sexual sin it could refer to it, as you'll see it in Scripture. And I would challenge you, take the word porneia, if you have any, and go through, and you'll see that it's used many times. Yes, it's used in marriage, where someone is outside marriage and being unfaithful and doing something outside marriage, which is forbidden, because that relationship's wonderful inside marriage, but outside marriage it's not, and that would be fornication. But it also has the idea of every other, those sexual sins, you'll see that it's used. And if you find any different, then please let me know, because I want to learn. Because as we've studied and as I've looked at it, and it's been a while since I've taken every single word in there, but I believe that you'll see that. Then the very next word is uncleanness. In other words, you could say uncleanness would be what it really literally means. If you want to, it might be good to put next to your Bible to help you a little bit, because uncleanness, what does that mean? I just don't wash? No, it has the idea, it's really impure thoughts. It's impure thoughts. It would be moral uncleanness. So now that I've gone this far, we've gone in two already, and then I ask you the question, can a believer have a carnal mind? Yeah. But the Spirit of God will do what? The Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and minds. But it'd be the idea of moral uncleanness. Maybe perhaps as the idea is no act has taken place, but the person exhibits an insensitivity or crudeness in these sensual matters and that offend others. Well, the one writer, it goes and says, an example today would be excessive use of sexual humor. In other words, supposed humor. But to the believer, it should make us sad when people make statements with a sexual double meaning. That would be uncleanness. That's what he's talking about here, that uncleanness. That's the work of the flesh. That's one of these things he's mentioning, the work of the flesh. So he goes to the next one, and really, I never saw it before. Maybe I have, but I forgot. You know, the senior moments come in. The next word is lasciviousness, which is the act from uncleanness. The impure thoughts, lasciviousness, would be the doing of it. It's the eagerness for that lustful pleasure, open and excessive indulgence in these sins. The person, in other words, has no sense or shame or restraint. It is literally the outworking of sexual immorality and impurity. It's the outworking of it. And a lot of times we say it's the wildness of it. But I think we have another word a little bit later that if you put it with lasciviousness, you'd see the wild working of it. But lasciviousness is the eagerness for lustful in, pleasure. I can't wait to get there. This is what I want to see. By the way, these are works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. And the Lord is speaking through Paul to believers. And he's saying these things is what you're battling. It's what I'm battling, Paul's saying. So don't rush this off. No, not me. I'm okay. This is what we battle. We're capable of all this. By God's grace, we have victory, right? Can we have victory in all this? Well, that's what the whole that passage is about. Living in the fruit of the Spirit. So you don't walk in the flesh. That's when the Spirit wins. And so we see that he then works in those sensual sins and works from lasciviousness, then works to the spiritual sins or the religious sins. And notice the next word he uses is idolatry. Of course, idolatry, when someone says the word idolatry, we normally think of what? Go ahead, help me out a little. What do you normally think of? Just not technically or anything, but when we just think the word adultery and someone talks, or the world would talk about adultery, what would they think of idolatry? Pardon me? Idols, okay. Any other way to put it? I'm sorry? Yeah. Those idols, carved image, something that they're actually what? Worshiping. We have statues of Bible characters. What were you going to say something? Like, yeah, religious things as such as we think of, okay, idols, that's all those foreign religions. No. That's what we first think about, but that's really not what idolatry is. It is that because it says, thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me, and thou shalt not worship any graven image. But we see here that this word actually, it would be the idea of, it's an obvious sin of worshiping man-made images of whatever sort. Notice we say whatever sort. Idolatry is simply putting things ahead of God and people. What's it say? What's the first commandment? Love the what? Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is like unto it what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so you love others. So what idol worship would be, putting something ahead of God. By the way, even though we say others, could others be an idol in your life ahead of God? Remember, others is supposed to be second. Could family be an idol to you? Yes. That could put family's more important. God, and we quick to say, because I don't want to do something or do this, but a family, God gave us a family, and that's number one. No, it is not. God is number one, above everything. And when that family takes the part of what you should be doing for God, in works of God, you and I are committing an act of idolatry when we are putting it ahead of God. We are to worship God, love people, and use things. But too often we use people, love self, and worship things, leaving God out of the picture. Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:10, tells us whatever we worship, we serve. In other words, they go on using illustration, the Christian who devotes more of himself to his car, house, or boat than he does serving Christ is in danger of idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And so we see that that when we use this word idolatry of the flesh, this is one that something that we've got to realize. We've got to realize that it can be very tempting for us because we don't think we're doing that, because we do go to church or we do read our Bible. We don't do this. We've got to realize that anything and any time you and I put something ahead of God and his expectation for us and his commands for us is idolatry. And the devil wants to use good things to do that. Right things. And when you put God first, God brings all those things and praise the Lord for them. But when they're reversed, we see idolatry happens. Then you see the very next word is what? Witchcraft. Did you know what the word witchcraft, the Greek word, means? Witchcraft. I don't know if you'll, because sometimes what we get out of witchcraft, what we think of witchcraft, well, let me just say, what do you always think of witchcraft? Yeah, right. Casting spells, witchcraft, really defying God, works of the devil. By the way, is that witchcraft? Yeah. You know what the actual literal Greek word is? Means the use of drugs. It's where we get our word, English word, pharmacy. So whenever you go to the pharmacy, you are doing a work of the flesh. Just kidding. What is it talking about? It's magicians in Paul's day often used drugs to bring about their evil effects. Of course, sorcery is forbidden in the Bible and are all activities of the occult. But see why he used that word, and I think it's unique because we see that in, you have to go back to the history that they would use these drugs to show, to have these visions. By the way, have any of you ever, I'm not talking about overdosing, but has a doctor prescribed some medicine to you where it altered your actions or your thinking? Well, I'll give you an example for me. When I broke my arm, my wrist, and had surgery on it, they gave me a painkiller called, was it Demerol? But it was a strong one. But anyways, they gave me one that week, and I tell you, I was having dreams. Like, and I went back and told him about it, and I was really perspiring and things like that. He says, well, what that was, you're not allergic to it, but you had an effect to it. So they put me on Vicodin instead for the pain. Then I heard all the stories about Vicodin, and so I made sure, I only took one whenever any, and then I'm going to Tylenol. Just in case. But you notice how that is, how they used it in Paul's day. They used that. They could see visions. They saw things altered. In fact, don't you hear stories how when people overdose on drugs, they're very strong. They do things that they never could do before, as in alcohol. Drugs will alter that. And that witchcraft that the devil will use, that this is all of the flesh. These are things of the flesh. And we see that in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22. So those are those sensual sins. And then we had the social sins. These would be sins of animosity. Let's go down the line here. Hatred. Again, what do you think of hatred? What would be a meaning of hatred? What do you think? Okay, good. Something you strongly dislike. Which that could be, that's a good definition, because we're supposed to hate what? Sin. And we need to strongly dislike it. We need to hate that sin. Remember this morning we said we're supposed to hate what God hates, wickedness, and love what God loves, righteousness. And then we will have the joy of the Lord and we'll be strong. Okay, what else would you think would be hatred? Any other ideas? That's a pretty good definition, but any others? Okay, completely against something. Well, a word you might want to put next to it on this that would have the idea of hatred would be hostility. It literally means a condition of fixed enmity between groups or between people or whatever. Makes sense, doesn't it? The unbeliever is at enmity. Your mind is at enmity with who? God. There's a hatred there. And in other words, it may be real. It has the idea of an unresolved conflict. Wouldn't that be in hatred? Could you start becoming bitter and hatred towards a friend? How would that happen? Unresolved conflict. That's a work of the flesh, and we are all susceptible to it. In other words, that unresolved conflict whose cause, in other words, the cause of the conflict has been forgotten, and so he yields to the very harvest of bitterness and anger, the unresolved anger. Well, then what's the next word that you have there? Next word is variance. Now, what does variance mean? You know, I know there's some translations that say strife, but you know the problem that you have with that, if you go on down the verse a little more, you have another word and they say strife again. There are two different words. And so this word variance might be good for you to put next to it. One of the ideas would be contentiousness, discord, or quarreling. In other words, this variance, when we quarrel, it is a work of the flesh. This quarreling has the idea of a competition, a rivalry, a bitter conflict, the seeds of the natural fruit of hatred. Notice it comes right after hatred. Seeds right after hatred. And so what comes with that hatred, then there's going to be conflict, strong conflict. Strife, there's going to be contention, they're going to be quarreling. Have you ever been in contentions with someone and not quarreled? I don't think so, Tim. The next word is emulations. And emulations, to me, I'm going, what in the world is emulations? And as you look at it, it's very simple. You might want to put next to it some of your translations. Maybe you have it already, but it's jealousy. It's jealousy. It's a feeling of resentment that someone else has what another feels he or she deserves. I'm jealous of that. I should have. I want that. Now, we'll come a little later. There's the word envy, as we'll come down to it a little bit, but there's a little difference between envy and jealousies, but really they're both in the same family, aren't they? They're kissing cousins, or they're twins. I don't know what you want to call them. But as we look, again, I want to remind you, these are all what Paul is telling the church at Galatia. They're all works of the flesh. Who's he telling it to? Believers. So who's he telling this to? You and me. These are the works of our flesh. This is where the battle is. And different things can rise from that. So it goes then the very next after emulations, notice variance, that quarreling, then goes to the jealousy, and then he goes and says wrath. Next to wrath, it might be good for you to put, the idea here is outbursts of anger. Selfish anger might be better to put. In the plural form, it's in the plural form, so it conveys the meaning of a continual, uncontrolling behavior. A disbelief is really where anger comes from. how we find that out? Well, let me ask you, disbelief, where would there be an example in Scripture of anger? It would be really the root of that being disbelief that God shows us. Moses struck the rock, didn't he? And what's the Lord say to him? You lost it. You were angry. And because you showed unbelief, you're not going to go in the promised land. Will we see Moses in heaven? Yes, we will. But that shows us, again, these are works of the flesh that we have to battle. And so we see that wrath. Then the next word comes is strife. A word maybe, and many of the translations have self-ambition. It could be rivalries also. This one would be the approach to life and work that tries to get ahead of other people's at other people's expense. In other words, self-ambition. That's what this is talking about. Because I think the word strife here, there are some that translate strife. When we think of strife, we're basically back to our conflict, aren't we? Something we disagree with or somewhere we're at strife with them, there, which can cause a lot of different things. And here, the word actually means a self-ambition, approach to life and work that tries to get ahead of other people's expense. Not only might this refer to what we call workaholism, it implies a mercenary, aggressive attitude toward others in the pursuit of one's goals. What would that be? Not letting anybody get in your way? That could be included in it. But it's self-ambition. These are all works of the flesh. And realize that these are all negatives because it's going against the what? The spirit. So these works of the flesh. Now, some of the things that we do of the flesh, they're not sin, are they? But these are what we're working. And he's using these and saying, okay, these are the ones that are causing these works of the flesh to be against the spirit. They're fighting the spirit. And you already say, boy, no wonder I struggle every day. That's why. So isn't it wonderful we have the grace of God? Isn't it wonderful that we have the love of God? That we can see victory in all of this. The next word then is seditions. Seditions would, another word for that would be, some would say dissension, divisions, strong disagreements, or quarrels. Again, we have quarrels. Did you know it's really not healthy to argue? It's really not healthy to argue. And there's some people that just love to argue. And they always got to be right. You say something and they're going to argue with that. And that's a work of the flesh. That's our nature. We want to argue. We want to prove ourselves what? Right. And the person says, yeah, but I am right. You know what? Let God teach them that. You can say, okay, this is what I think. But we don't need to argue. And that's the idea, the divisions, because that argument, these divisions, they're quarrels. It's a situation that can quickly develop between people when a disagreeable attitude prevails. And this, I'll give you two words to this that might have the idea, which leads really into the next group where it says heresies in some translations. It says factions in others, and again, divisions. It would be the party spirit. What do we mean by a party spirit? One has it lit, and what do we, I'll tell you what I always think. When I think of a party spirit, I think of the Democrats and Republicans. The party of the Democrats, the party of the Republicans. And the two shall never what? It's not based on what? Some of them are. Some of them based on right. But what do we evidently do? No, this is what our side believes, and this is what this side believes. And even if it's wrong, I'm not moving. It's a party spirit. That's the idea, what our flesh is. Because the very next word is heresy. This is the feeling that everyone's wrong except those who are in our little group. Is that not the party spirit? In our little group. And we've got to be willing, by the way, can we be right? Of course. Especially when it's based on Scripture. But we've got to realize that we have to have a spirit of Christ. As we see certain things, we've got to realize that when we are wrong, we've got to say, oh yeah, I see that. Or be tender, be teachable, have a teachable spirit. This word heresy, it's a dissension created among people because of divisions. It describes the tendency to look for allies in your conflict. Almost spontaneous generation of cliques demonstrates this characteristic of sinful human behavior. The birds of a feather, what? Flock together. Okay, that's a principle and a truth. We've got to realize that here, this kind of heresy, again, you've got to realize it's on the sinful side here. It's talking about a wickedness. It's talking about falling short of God's glory when you have so much dissension. You're creating divisions that don't need to be divided. By the way, are there sometimes divisions that need to be? Yes, we just looked at that scripture in John, and we went through scripture a few weeks ago. There's things that we have to divide from, separate from. But notice that when it's controlled by the Spirit of God, it's completely different when it's controlled by the flesh. Then it talks about envies or envy, a desire to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. Have you ever done that? You know it's wrong. You know, I don't want to envy that. I don't want it, but I just, it's so strong. You just, yeah. And you might not even be against that person getting it, but you should have gotten it. Or I just wish I had that. And please don't sit there and say, no, that's never happened to me. Don't leave me up here alone. Please. I want, sin loves company. You see, it's a desire, or even it's twisted logic. It cries. What's a good word for envy or envious? What? Jealousy's one. Yeah. Another word that will this will more describe that envy over the jealousy even. Covet. How about when we say something is unfair. That's unfair. Wouldn't you say that sort of describes envy? It's unfair. Why are you saying it's unfair? Well, you want it. Wait a second. Or you could say, have the idea about another circumstances, and it expresses the wish, if I can't have that, they shouldn't get it either. You see where the difference is? There's desires and different things that you might have that are not sin or wrong. It's, again, whether they control you. I've got to have that. And I've got to have it at any expense of somebody else. The next word is murder. Actually, taking one's life. And God, of course, gave capital punishment for that. That's a work of the flesh. And we see again the mind. It says if you hate someone, you have already what? Committed murder. And then we come to the sins of intemperance. The sins of intemperance. And we see the word drunkenness. In other words, there's no place for drunkenness in a spirit-directed lifestyle. Alcohol abuse was a common feature of the urban life in the Roman Empire. In fact, Paul expected a different, higher standard of conduct among those who belonged to Christ. As I've been working with the Pine Ministry, the Lebanon Pines Ministry there, I've really learned a lot, and I guess I can't put it down in paper all the way down. There's just so many things that when they do come, I say, yeah, I see that. And it's such a strong It's a strong desire. It's a strong habit. It's just tough. I mean, this morning, my wife asked one of the guys when he was coming out, he said, "How you doing today?" And he said, "I'm not," what was the word he used? He said, "I'm sober." And she asked, "So how long?" He says, "Been 4 weeks." Only 4 weeks. In other words, that's been how long he's been there. That means unless he lets the Lord grip his life, in how many weeks he's going to be really tempted. And it's such a strong, it's a sin, but it's so strong. Habits are tough to break, aren't they? Have you ever tried breaking one of your habits? Listen, maybe not bad habit. You ever tried breaking it? I've tried a couple times to break some certain habits that were not sin or anything, and I still can't do it. I give you my is by myself. I don't do it in front of me, but I'm confessing here. But when I'm having my devotions out in the morning, or something, I'll play with my hair as I read. I mean, sometimes I'll just go and some people don't have to worry about it. I understand that. But I've noticed through the years it's getting a lot thinner. Pretty soon, I'm really going to have to work at it. Another thing I'll do is my kids laugh because I'll sit and I'll do the same thing with my eyebrows. You know how long I've been trying. I still do it. I'll go like this. I mean, I'll even do it when I'm having devotion. I'll do it and I'll say, "No, don't do that." I'll be reading about 10, 15 minutes later. I'll find myself. It's tough. Break habits. We've got to realize, and we've got to be compassionate, understanding. Just remember, well, wait a second. You don't have that problem with that habit. Just remember something else that you might have a problem with. So be compassionate towards others. But yet, sin of intemperance here, drunkenness. And then lastly, he says, revelings. This is the word, really, orgies. The word is translated revelings in the King James. Other translations, it's carousing. Wild parties, horsing around. In fact, this word only occurs 3 times in Scripture here, and notice what it has to do with. What does it have to do with? Note it says drunkenness and what? Revelings. So this orgies, it has to do with drunkenness. In fact, the other 2 places it's used is drunkenness. Look at Romans 13, 13. Romans 13, 13, same word is used. And it says in verse 3, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness." The word rioting is this word here that we have revelings or carousing. It's the same word. And what's it say? Notice it says rioting and what? Drunkenness. Then look at 1 Peter 4, 3. The other time it's used, the only other time that this word is used, 1 Peter 4, 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings." There's the word. And what's it come right after that time? Drunkenness, excess of wine. So you go back to Galatians chapter 5, and notice what it says then. We see that this sin is linked to drunkenness, and the abuse of alcohol contributes really to marital infidelity, child and spouse abuse, erosion of the family, and moral chaos. All that is work of the flesh. And notice then what it says there, as we have there in Galatians. Of all these listed, it then says, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And what's it mean by such like? That means, what do you think that means? There's many more that are just like that. And think of it. You could think, well, this over here, yeah, that would come from one of this. That would maybe come from this one. That would come from this one. Control or temperance. And so he's simply saying, listen, there's many more. Here's our battle. And notice he then says, of which I tell of you before, as I've also told you in time past, before and way in time past, he says, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Here's the fight against the flesh and the spirit and those that do these things. Is he talking about just do them? If he's talking about just do them, none of us will be able to get the glory. Because what this is talking about is when you are saved, you have a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That doesn't mean you're not battling with the flesh because you still have the sinful nature. You still have that, the flesh, the unsaved part of you, if you want to put it. I don't know if that's even correct, but for no better words. In other words, you and I have that part still. We are still sinners, but we're saved. God's paid all of this wrath. We still will battle with this, but it will not be habitual in our life. It will not be a continual thing in our life. If you are truly saved, it will not be a continual thing. It will not. He completely says, if any of these have so come, these are works of the flesh, and they are habitual, where there's no conviction of wrong, of wanting to even get it right, and they just do it without batting an eye, they're not saved. It's just a manifestation that they don't know Christ. Because he simply says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another passage in Scripture that has some of these listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says all these things, if you practice these things habitually, so the idea is habitually indulging in these fleshly sins, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say that a Christian loses his salvation if he lapses into the sin of the flesh, but that a person who lives continually on such a level of moral corruption gives evidence of not ever being a child of God. So the key word that Paul's warning here is practice, which translates a present active, and so it's continual, indicating ongoing action. Habitual practice of such things that marks a person as unregenerate and therefore barred from the entrance of the kingdom of God. Scripture always, as one man puts it, always possesses a person's character on the basis of his common habitual actions. What you continually do, he possesses where you are, your manifestation of who you are. People who habitually indulge in sin show themselves to be enemies of God, whereas those who habitually do good show themselves to be his children. The unregenerate person actually does humanly good things, and the regenerate person actually falls into sin. But the basic character of the unregenerate is to practice the evil deeds, and the regenerate person is to bear the good fruit of the Spirit. And this is the whole heart of John's teaching when he talks about 1 John and 3 verses 4 through 10, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Even though they are habitually doing such evils, Paul calls on saints to walk in the Spirit so they do not even do them occasionally. That's the desire. You walk in the Spirit so that you'll have victory over these things. Look at what you're doing. Look at the power of the flesh and realize that the power of the Spirit is stronger. Where sin abound, what's Scripture tell us? Grace does much more abound, so we can have victory over the sins of the flesh. We don't have to have these habitual in our life. And they won't be. As we walk in the Spirit, and notice back up in verse 16 then, you must walk in the Spirit, and you will not, what does it say? Fulfill the lust of the what? The lust of verses 19 through 21. And such sins like that. You will have temptations even as a believer with the sins of verses 19 through 21. But if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill that lust. And he's talking to believers because he goes at the end and says, hey, you're not a believer. If you practice these things, there's no conviction at all in that. But at the same time, there's a different type of conviction because God has showed us that there is a God and he's giving you a conscience whether right or wrong. Problem is, it's what we base our conscience on. And so I trust that that's been just a little bit of encouragement for you. How can looking at these sins be encouragement to us? Because we have victory as we walk in the Spirit. And God, we can have victory over all these. It doesn't say you're going to practice all these things. You know, you and I will fall, but we have God's forgiveness. What a blessed truth, isn't it? That here's the Spirit. He tells us, here's what I can watch out for. Don't you like to know what you're going to watch out for? You have a block in the road. You know it ahead of time. You're going to take a different what? Route. Last night, we came back from Nord taking us to dropping him back off at the house as he brought our car to us, and they had a parade, a Thanksgiving parade, go right down their street. And so they couldn't get out or anything. And so the police would be blocking certain things. And so he said, well, we don't want to go that way because we'll be stuck there and won't be able to go. So what'd we do? It was blocked. We knew that ahead of time, so we what? Went around and went to the right place and got the, so we could get through. Don't you want to know things so that you can do right? All right, he gives them here to us. Okay, here's a temptation that I could have. I can have a temptation of envy. Okay, know it, see it, ask God to strengthen you, and have victory over it when you walk in the Spirit. And we'll see that victory, the virtue then of this contrast next week as we start looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth now.